recorded live.
Hello, this is William Fink, and this is Chris Degania Internet Radio. Today is Friday, June 6, 2014. Praise Yahweh, the God of Israel, and thank you for listening. As those who heard last week's program know, I was out of town for most of the week with my lovely wife, Melissa. We were in Gatlinburg yesterday and today visiting with Pastor Mark Downey and his wife, Debbie. And that was enjoyable. And the fellowship was good, as always. So I don't have a program prepared. We'll do Romans part 10, Romans chapter 8, next week at this time in the same place. Tonight I'm going to have an open lines program. I'm going to have a few comments before I begin. The people listening to this program on Christigenia may not understand everything I'm about to say, but I'm sure most of them have been in the programs at TalkShoe at one time or another, and they will understand, or they've seen the Christigenia Forum and the history that has suffered in many ways. There's a few people tonight one person in particular in the Christigenia page at TalkShoe right now. He goes by the name of Martin Lindstedt, and he has a host of sock puppets. I tossed Martin Lindstedt's filthy Jewish ass and his mother's last name, her maiden name was Samuelson. He claimed she was Swedish, but Samuelson is not a Swedish name. It's a Jewish name. No Swede is named Samuelson. It's a Jewish name. It's not Swedish at all. He was tossed off of the Christigenia Forum 4 years ago for his filthy mouth, his filthy demeanor, his filthy mind, and he exhibits all the fruits of a filthy kike bastard. And that's the truth. Just go look at his forums and look at his posts, which are no longer at Christigenia. He's been trolling Christigenia ever since I tossed his filthy ass out of my forum. He's been trolling Christigenia, and that proves that this man is no Christian. When Christians have a disagreement that's irreconcilable, they move on. They move on to something else, to something productive. They spend their times doing things that are productive in edifying their fellow brethren, in building the kingdom of Yahweh on earth, in preparing their brethren for the kingdom of Yahweh on earth. That's what Christians do when they disagree. They don't go trolling other people's pages week after week after week, two evenings a week. They're there trolling, hoping to get a word in edgewise, hoping to get some attention. Well, now the filthy Jew bastard has some attention. How could I call him that? Well, the proof is that he's been trolling my TalkShoe page for 4 years now. And he trolls elsewhere. But he's been trolling my TalkShoe page for 4 years. That proves that he's a filthy Jew bastard. That in itself proves that. I don't have time. I spend my time, when I'm not with my wife or my family, I spend my time engaged in things that I pray are productive in one way or another. Writing essays, working on my websites, posting historical data, writing next week's Bible studies. All of that stuff takes me 40, 50, 60 hours a week. No lie. Sometimes more than that. All of that stuff, it is, to me, productive. But trolling other people's forums because I have a disagreement with them, that's not productive. He's not trolling my forums for 4 years because he has a disagreement with me. He's trolling my forums because he's a filthy Jew bastard pretending to be a Christian identity pastor so that he could turn Christian identity into a circus. And like I said in the past few weeks, it's not hard to spot the clowns at a circus. 4 weeks ago, I did a program entitled, maybe it was 5 weeks ago, I might have to apologize. I did a program entitled Sons or Bastards. And that program was designed to address some, not all, just some of the folly that certain Christian identity so-called pastors have taken up in arms in order to justify the presence of bastards. And when I say bastards in this sense, I'm not referring to this filthy Jew pig sitting here listening to this program, Martin Lindstedt. When I say bastards in this sense, I'm talking about people of mixed race. Oh, I'm sorry, that describes Lindstedt too. I'm talking about people that of mixed race that do not belong among the children of Israel. How could a Christian identity pastor do that? How could he promote the presence of bastards or allow and approve of the presence of bastards in the congregation of Yahweh? Well, I explained in Sons and Bastards that some of them attempt to go back and revise the meaning of certain Hebrew words, like kahal, in order to get away with that deception. It is deception, there's no doubt. A bastard shall not enter the congregation, and in that sense, we demonstrated clearly that congregation is the body politic of the children of Israel in its entirety, men, women, and children. And in the law of Yahweh, all bastards are to be excluded. And it's interesting the response I got, most vehemently, from another clown that calls himself an Aryan Nations pastor named Jeremy Visser. And we've determined, and we've looked into this Jeremy Visser dirtbag, who has trolled our forums incessantly for the last 4 weeks, ever since we did this program. He's been trolling 4 or 5 nights a week sometimes with an army of 10,000 sock puppets. And we have proof establishing that it is indeed Jeremy Visser who is posing as all of these different sock puppets. We have proof of that posted in the Christiania Forum, in a private section of the forum entitled Schismaticians. However, I'm going to put the link to some of that proof in the chat rooms, because while Schismaticians is a private section of the forum, it's not closed to the public. It simply can't be seen unless you're a member of the forum. But if you have the link, you don't need to see it in order to get there. So I'm going to post that in TalkShoe and in the chat right now. Visser has been trolling our forums and especially our TalkShoe page incessantly for 4 weeks now, for 5 weeks, ever since we did the Sons or Bastards program and basically outed his ass as a universalist. For 3 years, 4 years, Jeremy Visser would not take a position. He totally refused to take any public position on universalism in Christian identity. He even sought doing a program to redefine what universalism was. Typical Jewish fashion, you don't like a label, you seek to redefine the meaning of the label. Well, his trolling our forums for the last 4 or 5 weeks proves to us, it vindicates our position that Jeremy Visser is pro-universalist because he himself is not white. And we published
We published information and pictures in the Christogenia Forum over the last 4 weeks. We published it because of Jeremy Visser's trolling of our forums. And that information demonstrates that it is highly likely that Jeremy Visser is not white. And he too, like Martin Winstead, he too is simply another clown in the circus pretending to be Christian Identity so that he could turn Christian Identity into a circus and discredit it. That's their motives. Jeremy Visser, Martin Winstead, that is their motives. Eli James, he's another story. He's also a universalist, supposedly Christian Identity pastor. He's the dirtbag that wanted to, and we have the recordings, redefine white as being someone who's 85% white, and call that person a white man. And Sword Brethren had to say, hold it, he's not white if he's 85% white. And this demonstrates that these people don't understand the difference between a sheep and a tare, a sheep and a goat, the wheat and the tares, the tares. And this was taught by Wesley Swift and Bertrand Comparé. They got a lot of things right, and this is one of them. They understood that a tare was somebody who was partially white and partially not, and therefore they could stay among the wheat and appear to be wheat. That's Swift and Comparé. And Eli James claims that somebody that's 85% white is white. No, that's a tare. And all two-seed line identity Christians should readily understand that. Otherwise, you certainly don't understand the label whatsoever. Now of late, well, we have Bruce Gorman, and he's a real clown. Bruce Gorman sat in my chat server, the Christogenia.net TeamSpeak chat server, for close to 4 years. He participated in many of the old Christogenia open forum programs. He was married to a Filipino woman when he was in the Navy, and he had children by her, several children, two or three, I don't remember the exact number. And he pretended, all the time he sat in the Christogenia chat room, he pretended to be repentant of his race mixing. And ever since I did the Sons or Bastards program, Bruce Gorman has suddenly, after hanging out in my chat room for 4 years, he has suddenly claimed that I'm a Jew all over his Facebook page. Why am I a Jew? Well, the only reason why Bruce Gorman can call me a Jew is because I'm teaching absolute racial segregation, which is indeed the Word of God. But Bruce is telling people that I'm teaching the Talmud. And, you know, Eli James has referred to my teaching on the other races and scripture as Talmudic. So where do you think Bruce Gorman is getting his ideas from? They're certainly not original. Now, there's some clowns, and there are some dirtbags who are supposedly truth movement people and white nationalists. I'm going to name some of them. Daryl Bradford Smith, Scott Summers, John Kaminsky. There are others. These clowns, they claim that anybody who is a racist is and any Christian who is a racist is basically adopting Jewish supremacy for themselves and teaching the Talmud. That's the line of John Kaminsky, Scott Summers, Daryl Bradford Smith, Eli James, and now
Bruce Gorman, he's a dirtbag. He has these Filipino kids that he just can't accept will never make it into the kingdom of heaven. No bastard is going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. And the truth is that the people who accept diversity, the people who accept bastards, those people, the people who accept the products of race mixing and people who race mix, those people, they are the ones who have swallowed the Jewish Talmud, because these things, it can clearly be demonstrated, have been the objective of the Jews for 7,000 years to destroy our race through race mixing. That's the Jewish objective. That is documented. That is very well documented right in our Bibles. It's also documented in history again and again and again and again. It's a psychological ploy to label white separatist Christians as Jewish supremacists or Talmudists, or wanting to mimic the Jews, or wanting to make themselves the Jews. The truth is, historically, the Jews have made every attempt to make themselves us. They're the ones who have infiltrated the kingdom of God all throughout time, and have attempted to take over those kingdoms, and have caused many great nations and empires to be destroyed through race mixing. So if we accept race mixing, if we accept the products of race mixing, we basically accept the works of the devil, which Christ came to destroy. I did a program and wrote a Saxon Messenger editorial back in March of 2013. The title was Scatterers and Gatherers. I didn't do it as an entire program. It was actually it was the prelude to one of my Amos presentations, because it fit in with one of the passages in the book of Amos that I was presenting that evening. A lot of people talk about this blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and they say, oh, that's not race mixing, and they make up all kinds of stories. One clown that does that is Don Spears, who has one daughter married to a Cherokee Indian and another daughter married to a sandmaker in Jordan. Yes, she is. Ask Don Spears about his two daughters. And he has mixed race grandchildren. And he's devised this newfangled theology that the word vast, the word congregation in Deuteronomy 23:2, that's just the upper crust elite. That's not all of the children of Israel. Well, which is a lie, because it certainly is all of the children of Israel. So Don Spears is attempting to create a Christian identity like Eli James, but using a different method and a different tactic, create a Christian identity that's safe for people of mixed race. Because Don Spears, being comfortable in his own skin, being comfortable in his own race-mixed family, he insists that these people must be acceptable. That's what he's doing with his study on the word Tahal, his idea that God's somehow going to cleanse the blood of bastards to make them white again. That's ridiculous. If God could cleanse the blood of bastards, then why are bastards mentioned in the Bible in a negative sense? Why are bastards in the book of Hebrews set
opposite to the idea of sons by Paul of Tarsus in Hebrews 12:8. What does it matter? If God's going to cleanse the blood of bastards, why do we have tares? There are no tares. God will cleanse their blood, and there's no problem. It's okay. You could be mixed race. God will just cleanse your blood. So why don't we all go out and race mix? Why don't we all go find a nigger tonight and sleep with him? Why not? It don't matter. God will be happy. He'll have more blood to cleanse. This is so ridiculous. These ideas are so absurd. They are so contrary to Scripture. They are big lies. They're all big lies. In scatterers and gatherers, I stated that Yahshua Christ links three concepts in Matthew chapter 12. Those three concepts are scattering and gathering, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and the good and bad trees. Christ, when he gave his dialogues recorded by the apostles, he wasn't merely flitting from topic to topic like a butterfly moves across the field of dandelions. That's not what Christ was doing. When he gave his dialogues, his discourses, the topics were very often related one to another, to another, to another. And they were all related aspects of the same topic. And one of those occasions is very clear in Matthew chapter 12. And I'm going to read from verse 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. Now, every place we look in Scripture, the purpose of Yahshua Christ is to gather the sheep. John chapter 10, Matthew chapter 15. He didn't come to gather anything to him except the sheep. This is the same objective spelled out in many prophecies concerning those sheep, prophecies such as Isaiah chapter 56, where Yahweh is called He who gathers Israel. There are many places in the prophets where Israel is going to be gathered, and no alien or nobody from other races are ever one time going to be gathered to the children of Israel. That idea is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? From Matthew chapter 12. Where Christ says, He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad. When you gather wolves to the sheepfold or goats to the sheepfold, you are scattering the sheep. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. Why is Christ saying this? He's saying this on account of what he said in verse 30. That wherefore, in the Christianian New Testament, that is translated as for this reason. Wherefore, that word, the Greek to that word, the Greek words that that word is translated from mean for this reason or because of this. Wherefore means because of this. Christ says, he that does not scatter, he does not gather with me scatters abroad. And then he says, because of this, I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto men. So if you're not gathering with Christ, that's because you're trying to gather something other than sheep
into the sheepfold. And if you are gathering something other than sheep into the sheepfold, then you are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. These two ideas are connected with that word, wherefore, which means for this reason or because of this. The Holy Spirit, the spirit of sanctity between Yahweh and his people Israel, which in the end he is not going to allow to be violated, not by any means. And Don Spears and Eli James and Jeremy Visser and Martin Lindstedt and Bruce Gorman and his Bruce Gorman's Messiah, whose name is Screwy Dewey Tucker, all these people are basically clowns, and they're scattering the sheep, and they're all attempting to turn Christian identity into a circus by trolling forums, by posting millions of posts in places that they are not invited. Tonight I'm going to have open lines, and I'm going to invite people to call in. But if you're a scatterer, I don't want to hear from you. If you don't agree with my Sons and Bastards program, I don't want to hear from you. If you think that bastards or that people of other races are going to enter the kingdom of heaven or see the kingdom of heaven, I don't want to hear from you. Don't come around here. I don't know which part of that phrase, don't come around here no more, that these people claiming to be Christian identity pastors don't understand. They evidently don't understand part of that phrase, don't come around here no more. I don't want to hear from the race-mixing sycophants of Eli James. I don't want to hear from Bruce Gorman. He should repent. He should put away his half-Filipino kids and repent. If he thinks that he's going to blaspheme people that stand on the race issue, that stand for the truth on the race issue, if he thinks he's going to blaspheme those people while he's coddling his half-squat monster kids, he's got to be kidding himself. If he thinks that Yahweh is joking when he says that he's going to tear up every plant which he did not plant, if he thinks God is joking, he's got to be kidding himself. He's going to watch his half-squat monster kids go into the lake of fire. And the Jew bastard Martin Lindstedt's going to go along with them. And the half-breed Jeremy Visser's going to go along with them. And Don Spears' grandkids that he's actually teaching the promotion of race mixing to cover for his own family. That's what he's doing. That's what Don Spears is doing. He's teaching blasphemy to the Holy Spirit to run cover for his own bastard grandkids. That's what he's doing. There's nothing else that explains that. Otherwise, why is he teaching that? Why is he teaching that you could be a bastard and you could enter the congregation of Yahweh if he's not trying to cover for his bastard grandkids? So I don't want to hear from these people. I'm just going to abuse your dumbasses and hang up on you if you call in on this program. If you don't stand for the right side of the race issue, I don't want to hear from you on my call-in programs. Not at all. If you're a Jew troll, I don't want to hear from you. Not at all. But I'd welcome phone calls and even beckon them. And we'll see what happens. Yeah. Robert, I'm sorry. You're driving a truck. I know you're a trucker, and the noise is way too much for us to bear. There's way too much background noise. Maybe you could call back later on. Until we get a phone call, I got some questions that a gentleman named Bob, and that's all I'm going to identify him as. He emails me from time to time. I don't think I ever spoke to him. And he asks questions often, and some of them are good. And he sent me a few questions today, and we'll go there. The first question he has is, were the Spartans from Greece from the tribe of Judah? And I would answer that I don't think the Spartans, who were Dorian Greeks, were from Judah. And I'll give several reasons for that. I'll give two reasons for that. The first reason is that by all historical accounts, the Dorians came from Dor. And Dor was a city that belonged at first to the Philistines, but later was taken over by the Israelites. And the archaeological records show that there was a large Israelite presence in Dor. Many bullae had been found, which were seals, which belonged to Israelite priests and other Israelites. So there's no doubt there was a large Israelite presence in Dor. Dor was on the coast of the land of Manasseh. And for that reason, I like to believe that the Spartans or the Dorian Greeks were probably at least in great number from Manasseh, or possibly from Manasseh and even Ephraim. That seems conjectural, but I can show that they were not of Judah, and that's because when Paul was forbidden to go into the cities of Asia, those were Greek cities that were not entirely, but to a great extent, they were inhabited by Dorian Greeks, the cities of Asia, Ephesus and the other cities of eastern, well, what's modern eastern Turkey, but used to be Anatolia. Paul was forbidden to go to those cities until he went to Macedonia and preached in Macedonia. Now, Macedonia was inhabited by a great number, not totally, but a great number of the Illyrians. And the Illyrians, there's no account in Acts that Paul went to see the Illyrians, but and that's probably because Luke simply was not with Paul on that entire journey. But in Romans chapter 15, Paul describes that he did go to see the Illyrians and preach there. And he went to Macedonia, where a great number of Illyrians resided, and preached there. And Macedonia was inhabited, it was colonized, its cities were colonized by Romans by this time. But being inhabited by Romans and Illyrians, both of those people came from the Trojans. Both of those people descended from the Trojans, and both of those were very likely, to a great extent, of the tribe of Judah. And Paul had to go there first before he was allowed to preach in Asia, where the Dorian Greeks dwell. The gospel says, I'm sorry, the prophet Zechariah says that the tents of Judah would be saved first. It's by my opinion, of course, this isn't found explicitly in Scripture. It's my opinion that that's why the Romans and the Macedonians received the gospel before the Greeks. So that Paul was trying to fulfill that prophecy that the tents of Judah would be saved first. So that's my belief why the Dorians were not of Judah. The geography and the circumstances surrounding the fulfillment of prophecy. He asks, the second question is, were the Phoenicians and Carthage inhabitants from the tribe of Dan? And I would say that
that there may well have been some of the tribe of Dan in Tyre and the cities of Phoenicia who eventually took off with the Phoenicians and settled in Carthage. That's a very strong possibility. There was a man, Hiram the Artificer. And Hiram the Artificer was taken by Solomon to build a lot of the things, that the metal furnishings of the Temple of God when it was built. And even though it's obscure, it's not in Scripture, it's in Josephus that his father was a member of the tribe of Dan. And he was a resident of ancient Tyre. But Tyre was in the land of Asher. And it's pretty clear in Scripture in the book of Judges. In the Song of Deborah, I think it's in Judges chapter 5, it might be chapter 4, but in the Song of Deborah, there's a line about Asher abiding in his breeches. And why did Dan remain in ships? And that shows that the children of Dan, the children of the tribe of Dan, were already a seafaring people by the time of Deborah. Now, one of the peoples called the sea peoples by the Egyptians can definitely be identified with the tribe of Dan. And the word Sardinia, where the original inscriptions found there were actually Phoenician script, the word Sardinia comes from two Hebrew words, sar or shar, and dana. And Sardinia comes from two Hebrew words that mean remnant of Dan. Now, the word remnant in Hebrew doesn't necessarily mean that that's all that remains of a tribe. What it means is that's all that exists in any given place is a part of Dan or a part of a tribe or a people. So remnant of Dan doesn't necessarily mean that only the Sardinians were left of the tribe of Dan. We certainly know that not to be true. But that inscription is very old. I don't remember the exact dating of it, but it dates before the time of the kings David and Saul. The Phoenicians, where it says, Asher abode in his breeches, the prophetess Deborah is telling us that the tribe of Asher was occupying the seashore. Because that word for breeches in the King James Version of the Bible means inlets. It refers to ports or harbors. It doesn't merely refer to things that are inland. It can't. It means inlets, ports, or harbors. Deborah's telling us that the tribe of Asher is occupying the seashore. The Jews like us to believe that the Canaanites occupied the seashore and that the tribe of Asher never conquered the seashore. But the book of Deborah, the Song of Deborah in the book of Judges is a very clear statement that the tribe of Asher certainly did inhabit the seashore of the land which was granted to it by the casting of lots. And all of what the Jews left to mark as Phoenicia was actually the land of Asher. And Deborah tells us that Asher inhabited the seashore in the land of Asher. So those great Phoenicians of the golden age of Phoenicia, and there's a lot of other evidence demonstrating this in my papers at Christiania, they were primarily of the tribe of Asher, but there's also reason to believe that other northern tribes were among them, especially Zebulun and Naphtali. And there's other prophecies connecting Zebulun and Naphtali to the haven of the sea, to the seagoing traffic across the Mediterranean, and there's papers to that effect posted at Christogenia. So they were primarily the Phoenicians. The tribe of Dan were also a seagoing people, and some of them, of course, may have been mixed in amongst the other Hebrew tribes plying the waves. But Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali are the primary tribes of the people known to historians and archaeologists as Phoenicians in early history. Of course, after the deportations of Israel, after all the Israelites, or what was left of them, were taken away, the only thing that really remained after the conquest by Nebuchadnezzar of the mainland part of Tyre, which was around the same time that Jerusalem was destroyed, the only people that really remained were the inhabitants of the island of Tyre, where Israelites resided up until the time of Alexander the Great, and small pockets of scattered peoples who were at least partially Israelite, but Canaanites, after that time, the Canaanites dominated the seashore and the region the Greeks knew as Phoenicia, but not until after the deportations of the children of Israel. So the Phoenicians were primarily Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. I have a couple of other questions, but there's a few callers from Bob, and there's a few callers on the line, so we'll get to our callers. I'm sorry, I don't know. I know Robert Saxon's back on the line. I'm sorry, Robert, I missed you. There's other callers, and we'll get to you one at a time. Hello, Butcher.
Hey, Bill, how you doing tonight?
Wonderful, thank you.
Can you hear me okay?
Yes, loud and clear.
Hey, I was over at the barbershop. Well, first of all, I've been sick the last 3 weeks. Damn, no flu then got me down, me and my wife both. But, hey, I was over at the barbershop today, and I run into the classic saying that the Christians use. We were talking politics, and the barber says, well, you know, as long as if we don't support Jews, God's chosen people, we ain't going to ever get this country straightened out.
Well, okay. We've been supporting the Jews, God's chosen people, for 200 years. Well, the English have been supporting the Jews, God's chosen people, for 400 years. And the more we bless the Jews, the more of our boys die in foreign wars, and the more our cities are infiltrated by aliens, and the more of our own people are killed at home by aliens, and look at the things we've lost. Look at what England's lost. No nation has supported the Jews more than England. England was the primary catalyst for World War I, supposedly in defense of the Jews, for World War II, supposedly in defense of the Jews, and England lost its empire as a result of those wars, and the people of England were driven to poverty as a result of those wars. The more we bless the Jews, the more we are cursed.
America. Yeah, and the point I was trying to make, Bill, was that this is what you run into because this is what's been taught for the last 40 to 50 years in the Christian churches in America. They call themselves Christians, but they don't understand the meaning behind these words, Jews and Gentiles and stuff like that. They just don't understand these words.
Absolutely, but unless they understand some basic history, concepts in history, they're never going to understand those words. It doesn't matter. If they're not willing to examine history honestly and see what's happened every time we bless the Jews, they're not going to understand that the Jews are really Satan themselves. They'll never understand that. They need some sort of epiphany, and that epiphany, that awakening, that switch can only be hit by God. Only God determines which ones of us are awakened and which ones of us continue to sleep. And the awakening, when that switch is hit, that's only the beginning of the process.
Well, that's true.
That's not the end. That's just the beginning. That allows one to begin down the path of inquiry, which leads to biblical truth.
I sit under a great, what I call a great man of God as far as the spiritual side of the scriptures are concerned, back in the 1990s. I'm not going to mention his name. There's no use even doing that. But he said basically that unless God opens the scriptures to you, you'll never understand it. You just never, you just,
that's
like
true.
A fish in water.
That's absolutely true, and we see that the scriptures themselves fully indicate that. It's in my experience, the switch that needs to be hit in order to begin one down the path of finding the truth is the switch of racial awareness. It's everybody, every white man I spoke to that was racially aware, I could resonate with, and I could bring Christian identity truth to. And men that were not racially aware simply would never get it. No matter how much scripture and history I could exposit to them, they just refused to hear it.
Yeah, and let me say just a couple more things, and I'm going to get off of here. This man I was telling you about, he had an expose on some of the scriptures showing how that when Adam and Eve fell from their position in the garden. Now listen to this real quick. He said that the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15 was uncontaminated, and that it was through the seed of the woman we get the virgin birth, which is where Christ came in. He said that's the only thing that was left from the original fall that was uncontaminated. Of course, he went on to a bigger discourse. Hey, the other thing I wanted to say too, Bill, now I follow the Sabbath, and I take the Willie Martin side of it, and I don't know if you're going to agree with this or not. I follow the Sabbath noon to noon, and you may not agree with that, but I've been doing that for about a year now.
I don't want to hurt your feelings or alienate you, but I believe that the noon-to-noon Sabbath is rather absurd.
I haven't studied that much on it, but like I say, Willie was the one that turned me on to that, and it made some sense to me. That's the reason I do it.
I understand that sometimes men that we have a great amount of respect for, a lot of men have a great amount of respect for Willie Martin. I really didn't know Willie, and I won't even comment on him, but people that I do respect had respect for Willie Martin, so I'm not going to knock the guy, right? But a lot of times we have a great amount of respect for our teachers, and sometimes we cling to their errors a little too far. And Clifton wrote a multi-part series on the noon-to-noon Sabbath, and it's on emmaheiser.christogenia.org. And I'm going to try to put a link to that into the chat room. It's wow! I'll find it on Clifton's website during the course of this program, and I'll put the link into chat. And I would really look at Clifton's Noon to Noon Sabbath series. I think it's like four or five papers. It may be six. Noon to Noon Madness, and it's indexed on his website under calendar issues. On the left-hand side, under biblical and historical papers, there's a heading called calendar issues. I'm putting the link in the chat now, and I would really ask you to read that, and even it's seven parts here, and even if you don't like some of Clifton's, vitriol. His facts are straight, and I would really encourage you to take a look at those.
I will. When I get a chance, I'll get over and take a look at it. I read a lot of your stuff over on Christogenia. Also, the reason I said that about the noon Sabbath is I can't understand why people would say that with a Jew Sabbath, and it starts on the sixth day on a Friday. Yeah, I can't buy that. So that's another reason. And then how the Bible was written around that in the crucifixion, it just made more sense to me looking at it from noon to noon. Oh, and by the way, Willie did have a good point on that article about the noon to noon Sabbath, saying that when the United States government established the weekend laws, you know, like down here in North Carolina, they used to be called blue laws. But we got off work, the post office like closed at 12 o'clock on Saturday, and then it was closed all the way to Monday morning, which was, we're just part of our history, the way we used to do things. Hey, I'm going to get off here. I do preach talk. I didn't know you was going to have a call in tonight, so I decided I'd just jump in there and try to help you out a little bit.
Well, thank you, Butcher, and I'll try to address the noon to noon day in at another time. But the Hebrew day, the English calendar that starts the day starts at midnight in the middle of the night, and that's actually only a couple of hours later than the beginning of the day in the ancient Hebrew calendar, which was after dusk or at the end of the dusk period, and that could be 7 p.m. at some or 6 p.m. in the dead of winter in the northern latitudes, and maybe earlier some days, but it could be 10 or 11 p.m. at other times of the year. So the Hebrew calendar, there's a lot of language there that clearly demonstrates that it began after the sun went down.
Is there anything in the
started to go down on the horizon, which is it just after noon? I understand the reasoning for it, but I believe it to be wrong.
Is there anything in the Septuagint that explains it?
Well, you know, when you read the language in the Septuagint, in the Greek, and the midday period, and the dawn period, the midday period, the setting of the sun, and dusk, what we call dusk, there's clear language in Greek that shows that the noon to noon Sabbath is absolutely inaccurate. There's no doubt.
As far as yourself, when would you observe the Sabbath? At what period and what time would you observe it?
Well, first, let no man judge you concerning Sabbath days or feast days or new moons. Paul of Tarsus, Colossians chapter 2. If I'm at your house, you're my Christian brother, and I'm at your house, even if I think that you're a nut for celebrating a noon-to-noon Sabbath, I'm not going to vex you. I'm going to celebrate the Sabbath when you do, because I'm in your house, and you're my Christian brother, and there's things that are more important than when we celebrate the Sabbath. It's that clear. If you want to do it on Sunday, Tuesday, I don't care. If you want to ask me when I believe the correct Sabbath was, I could answer that question. The correct Sabbath began the evening of the spring equinox, the first Sabbath of the calendar year, and commenced every 7 days from there. Because the first day of the year was a Sabbath day, and that was the beginning of the counting of the seven-day cycle. So it started over every year. And it has no relationship to any particular day on the English calendar or the Roman calendar, because the spring equinox can be on Monday this year, on Tuesday next year, on Thursday 3 years from now. It changes every year. Read the account in Exodus. The Sabbath cycle starts on the spring equinox, the vernal equinox.
I know it's fooled a lot of people and has a lot of people have hang-ups over it. And most Christians that I know personally which I don't know as many as I used to know because I basically kind of run from them. But they don't even have anything to do with the Sabbath. Don't know anything about it. Don't observe it. Go to church on Sunday, and that's basically their what they call the Sabbath.
Well, you know, we're not supposed to judge our brother based on a Sabbath or even whether or not he celebrates one. Now, of course, men should keep a Sabbath because that's the model of work and rest that was instituted by God. We should keep the Sabbath. It is the second commandment. I believe the second. It might be third. I might be wrong. But keep holy the Sabbath day. The ancient Christians simply wanted to distinguish themselves from the Jews by keeping a Sunday Sabbath. And they made up reasons for it. The reasons don't hold up in Scripture. But if you want to keep a Sunday Sabbath and I'm at your house and you're my Christian brother, I'm going to set aside my personal feelings about a calendar because we're told in Scripture to let no man judge you or condemn you based on your keeping of the Sabbath days and the feast days. Some men, as Paul says in Romans chapter 10, celebrate a particular day, and some men celebrate every day. We should celebrate every day. And if you want to keep a Sunday Sabbath, I'm not going to condemn you. And if I come back next year and you want to keep a Saturday Sabbath because you changed your mind, I'm not going to argue with you. It's not worth contending over. That's my point.
There's a scripture over in the Old Covenant that says something, and I don't know exactly where it is right now, but I'll just kind of quote it off the top of my head. It says, those that keep the Sabbath or honor the Sabbath shall ride upon the high places of the earth. I think it's in the Psalms.
Yes, there's a place in Isaiah 56 that that says that if you keep the Sabbath, you'll be given a place even better than the place of sons and daughters, as long as you're a son or a daughter in the first place. But all that's true. If we seek to please God, we're going to do our best to keep the Sabbath. But we don't have the ability to follow the ancient Hebrew calendar. That ability's been taken away from us. Most of us have to work to pay our rent or we're put out in the street. So we're not feeding our kids. And if we're not feeding our kids and taking care of our wives, what's more important, to keep Saturday or Sunday Sabbath or to feed your wife and children? He who does not take care of his own it shall be appointed a position even below that of the unbelievers. So we're caught up in Babylon. As long as we're caught up in this Babylonian system that's been imposed on us for the sins of our ancestors who could not keep a Sabbath, then we're not going to be able to keep the Sabbath perfectly. That's just the way it is. But if we seek to please God and keep his Sabbaths, yes, the scripture says that we'll be blessed for that.
Well, again, thank you for your time, and I won't hold up your form here.
Okay.
Good talk to you.
The whole point is that we should seek to please God and seek to do his will. And Sabbath keeping, you know, Christ spent the Sabbath trying to help his brother at every turn. So we shouldn't be condemning our brother because we disagree. Way they celebrate the Sabbath, we should be loving our brother and trying to help our brethren at every turn. And that's the Sabbath that he wants us to keep. And that's in Scripture, too. I just don't have it off the top of my head. Thank you, Butcher. Robert Saxon.
Yeah, how is that? Is it too much noise?
No, it's a lot better, I hope. It's a lot better. How you doing?
Great. Thank you. I'm thankful for your gift of discernment. And I'll support you. I want you to keep it up. Try to win your friends.
But, Thank you, Robert. It certainly doesn't win friends. I'll say that.
I don't have time to weed out, you know, what a lot of people are doing, where they come from. So we need to do it, though.
We have to expound on the truth and stand by it. We can't violate those basic precepts of our faith, or we're no better than the Judeo-Christians.
I was going to tell you, my wife's headed to Tennessee tomorrow, Pigeon Forge.
Wow, we were just in Pigeon Forge. If you ever get by Bristol, Robert, just try to get in touch with me on TeamSpeak, and we'll have coffee.
Yeah, we'll just have to have a convention or something up there in Tennessee.
Oh, I don't know if a convention in Christian identity has been successful in a long time.
A conference.
Okay, we'll have to have something one day. We'll have to fellowship sooner or later.
Yeah, I'm driving the truck, so there's a lot of background noise, and I have to work Friday night now. Usually go to a bluegrass place on Friday.
Bluegrass is, that's wholesome music for the most part.
Yeah, still. That's where I met my wife. That's single out there, there's some really good bluegrass events to go to that are full of single people that are good Christian people. They may not be like we are, but it's one of the best venues I've seen for what America was, what we wanted to stay as, is bluegrass.
Well, that's
bluegrass gospel.
You'll find, if you like wholesome music, you'll find wholesome people listening to it. There's no doubt.
Yeah.
Yeah, we like bluegrass.
Yeah.
Okay, Robert, thank you for the call, and we
all
appreciate
right, well,
the encouragement. Yahweh bless.
All right, thank you.
We're going to try guest 21. Guest 21.
Yeah, Bill, I'd like to ask a few questions about Germany and how all the Christian identity pastors all seem to come from a German background as if they have a royal blood. You know, somehow this is relating to a geological location becoming a royal blood. And you often say the Germans were the Galatahi, which is actually a Gaul. And maybe or not, maybe you don't agree with that or not, but that's the truth.
Backwards. It's backwards to say Galatahi is a Gaul.
It's backwards?
It's backwards.
It's backwards. Well, maybe you ought to expand on that. But,
well,
you know, let me just go into this first, that, you know, Pastor Eli said German, Pastor Fisher or Visser, whatever his name is, German. Pastor Dan often says he's Welsh and German, so he has a mixture of the royal blood and, I guess, I don't know, maybe another royal blood or something.
I know,
but,
that,
you know,
as late as the 1950s, over 50% of the people, of the white people in the United States, had German blood. Did you know that?
Yeah, so, I mean, that's a geological location, Bill. I mean, how can you possibly...
You mean a geographical location, right?
A geographical location. How can you possibly use a bloodline for a geographic... I mean, that's what the Jews do.
The Jews actually do
the opposite of that.
Slow down, damn it! I don't...
Well, go ahead.
Make that confusion, right? I don't make that confusion, right?
No,
I did talk about that confusion. Did you listen to it?
No, I didn't, because I don't... There's no way of... You can't confuse a bloodline. You can say, oh, well, this is where the tribe of Judah went. Oh, and they called themselves the Galatahi. Well, you know what? The Galatahi were the Galatians. And they were the Gauls. So they weren't Judah.
I don't make those contentions. That's not me.
All right, well, I want to know how Judah is Germany, because, you know what, this is a major, you know, this is a major division factor.
First,
slow down.
First, I have said that Germany seems to be in fulfillment of some of the prophecies concerning Judah. I've said that, but slow down. Don't jump on me yet. I've also said that no one European nation represents one Israelite tribe, and I've also said that no Israelite tribe is represented by only one European nation, because it's very clear historically that all 12 tribes are probably scattered throughout several or more European nations.
No, but we have this Galatahi authentic word. In other words, they are the authentic.
They're more authentic.
What?
Galatahi does not mean authentic.
Okay, well, where did the authentic come from? Go ahead.
The word Germanus.
Okay, so that means that they were more authentic what?
The geographer Strabo, who wrote up until about his death in 25 AD, he wrote that he believed that the Romans called the Galatahi of Germany Germanic.
Wait a minute.
Because
the Romans, they were the Gallic. They came from the Gallic people, the Gallo or Gallic.
Slow down. Strabo, I have it quoted, book line and paragraph in my papers at Christogenia, in my German origins papers. Strabo said this. I didn't say it. He said that the Romans called the Galatahi, because Strabo's writing in Greek, right? He's not writing in Latin, so he didn't use the word Gaul, okay? So don't attribute the word Gaul to Strabo. Strabo's writing in Greek.
I don't care what he wrote. I mean, they're the same people, unless you can distinguish that one is the tribe of Judah and one is some subordinate, race, the Romans or the Irish, or I often hear you talk about the Irish they are some kind of a subordinate people. You know,
we have to make a distinguishment that the Romans did not make in Gaul. The Romans did not distinguish between the tribes of Gaul, who were original Phoenician settlers of Gaul, and the tribes
long before them,
who were the Galatahi. The Romans didn't distinguish that. They just called the whole land area Gaul.
Okay, well, I mean, but there, what does it matter what the land area means? The land area, you know, you're a New Yorker, and I'm a Floridian, okay? I mean, what does that mean?
Slow down. There's two ways to look at this. We can look at it as the tribes of the Galatahi and trace where they went, and that's fine. But the Romans used the geographical distinguishment of Gaul, okay? And the Romans called everybody in that land Gauls.
Okay,
you don't apply the word Gauls to Germans.
So you're saying that Gallic Romans and, you know, like the Portugal and all these Galatians. How would they call them a different people if they're calling them the same people? Maybe that's why they called them authentic Gauls, because they were the same people. You know?
The German tribes of Galatahi were the same people as many of the Germanic tribes that crossed the Rhine into what the Romans called Gaul. Yes, they're the same people. But you should go read my German origins papers.
I want to know why the division of this German, geographical German jargon.
I've said, if you want to argue with me over these labels, you should first go read what I said.
No, we should first classify people, white people, as white people and not geographical locations. That's what we should do. Because when we start classifying each other as geographical locations, we're talking Jew. That's Jew mumbo jumbo. That's what the Jews do in reverse.
Don't do that. We've already been here. I don't do that. But if I quote a Roman writer that did that, then I have to quote the Roman writer the way he wrote. You got that?
I got that. But that's, yeah.
You got that? So
But you know what? The Roman writer is just giving credit. Roman writer is just giving credit to that person of the same race. He's not, telling somebody of a different geographical location that they're any better or more authentic than themselves. They are just saying that they are authentic.
You're really being silly now, right?
No, it's not silly. It's something that really needs to be dealt into.
I can't change Strabo's words. You got that?
Well, Strabo can be duped too,
Strabo's words.
Strabo can be duped too into geographical and biological, we don't need to speak on geographical. We need to speak in biological.
Slow down. I've already tried to tell you that there were other tribes in Gaul that were not original Galatahi, right? And the Galatahi crossing into Gaul...
Of course, the Celts were there before the Galatahi.
That the Galatahi in Germany were more authentic than the Galatahi in Gaul.
How about the Gaul in Scotland? Were they less authentic?
You're still stuck on stupid, right? Because the Gaul in Scotland, they're not part of this equation of the way that the Romans named the Gauls in France and named the Gauls in Germany. And
the Romans destroyed most of the writings of the Phoenicians. So,
I've never seen the word Gaul applied in Scotland by the Romans. I could be wrong, but in my reading, I haven't seen it, right?
So that's right, you have. So, in other words, we can't...
It doesn't fit.
Well, in other words, the Romans didn't write about the Scots. They didn't write about them. But that doesn't mean that they're any different.
They're Picts, you idiot! They were Caledonians! I haven't seen the word Gauls applied by Romans.
Caledonian is a geographical location, man.
I'm telling you,
understand?
The Romans called them!
That's what I'm talking about. Caledonia is a name of a location.
Go back and you tell Tacitus he was wrong. Okay?
I don't care what Tacitus said. He didn't know what a Jew was either. Tacitus didn't know what a goddamn Jew was. So what does it matter?
Tacitus only understood that there was a Roman political district called Judea, and he called all those people Judeans. But that doesn't reflect on
me. He didn't know what an Edomite was.
Don't take Tacitus' understanding, and just because I write what Tacitus said, don't attribute his understanding to me. Because it ain't my fault, and
Well, you know what? You can cherry-pick. You can cherry-pick Tacitus and Herodotus and all these guys, and then, mix it up into a nice little bag of geographical locations and make whatever distinction you want. But this is not about geography. It's about biology. And that's all I have to say. Thank you.
You're still stupid.
Yeah. Well, you know what? I think I made my point. I think your listeners know I made my point. Geography has nothing to do with it. Germany is a landmass, just like this Jew state is a landmass.
I did a program on that.
Yeah, okay, well, let's get out of this German bullshit, okay? And let's start being human beings, and let's fight this enemy as it's supposed to be.
Stop criticizing me for things that I wrote, and not things that you think that I wrote.
Look, I'm not just criticizing you, I'm criticizing all of these facts.
Eli James, you got that? He's an idiot. He doesn't even know the difference between a white man and a half nigger.
I'm criticizing all of you, man, so I'm not pinpointing you.
out of here. You're out of here. You're a jerk. You're still a jerk. You're always a jerk. You're a jerk in your emails to me. You've been emailing me for 3 years. You've been stupid. If you want to criticize me, I can take it, and I can talk about it honestly, and we can have a nice discussion. But criticize me on my words. Criticize me on what I wrote or what I said. Don't criticize me on this Dan Johns clown or this screwy Dewey Tucker or Eli James. I don't give a damn about those turkeys. Wow. They call me Kaiser. Hello.
Hey, Bill, how's it going?
How you doing?
Yeah, sorry for that previous call. I hope you're not too upset.
Wow, I don't believe this guy's criticizing me for something Eli James said. He's an idiot. I don't care about...
You know, I don't see his... He has no logic. He's not talking to you on the point that you're talking about, or he's deliberately trying to misunderstand you, that, you know, you have to clarify migrations, names of people, and their locations. I mean, this is just historical facts. I mean, why is he arguing with you about that? It's nonsense.
Well, Tacitus and Strabo, I have to quote them for what they wrote. I can't quote them for what I think they mean or what I think they should have said. That's crazy.
Exactly. I think he just wants to create an argument.
Absolutely.
Well, Bill, you know, I don't have a great amount anything in depth I want to ask you, but, you know, I've seen this bandied about recently with these new so-called pastors or teachers coming out here using the name, perverting the name of Yahweh into Yahuwah and Yahushuwah. And I'm like, where did all that come from?
Well, I'll tell you what. When a man wants to start a cult, he invents his own language peculiar to the cult. And this screwy Dewey Tucker, which is, he insists on spelling Yahweh with two A's instead of an A and an E, right? He insists on doing that because the Jews spell it with an A and an E. So I would say to Dewey Tucker, and I have, but he couldn't really answer me because he's not an honest man, why don't you change the spelling of every other word that you use because the Jews spell them the way you do?
That makes sense.
So we have to have a common language that we communicate in, and identity, Christian identity adherents have been writing Yahweh, Y-A-H-W-E-H, which is basically the way it's pronounced for a long time, and if you want to change it, then you're seeking to start a sect or a cult of your own. And that way you could identify your followers by the way they spell the word. And
right.
Identify them as members of your cult. That's what Dewey Tucker's doing. His followers, and believe me, I don't want followers. If anybody comes on here saying that they're my follower, I'm going to throw them off because I don't want followers. I want fellow workers. But Dewey's followers all spell Yahweh funny, and that way Dewey can identify his cult members. And we can too, so we can use that against them.
Well, that's fine. However, I mean, I've seen it a little bit too often, and I really, you know, it's like, is there a way historically or phonetically that you can challenge these people and tell them, look, you're just flat out wrong?
Well, yeah, you know, we can't prove that any Hebrew word was pronounced one way or another. I can tell you this, that Yahweh agrees with the Roman Jove, I-O-U-E, and that's why I lean towards that as the correct rendering of the four vowels that Flavius Josephus told us that the holy name was spelled with in Greek. Josephus says, and he was a Levitical priest, so he should know, he said the name was spelled with four vowels in Greek. He was writing in Greek. And those four vowels could only be the I, the O, the U, and the E. But the E may have been an Ada. We don't know what the E that Josephus had in mind. Now, in ancient writing, there's several variations of the name. And some of them support Josephus, and some of them don't. Some of them try to make the V a B, but we also know from many other transliterations of words that the V sound and the B sound were very often confused. Now, in Latin, it's not a V, it's a U. And that's because Latin doesn't have a V, and neither does Greek. They don't have that letter. But the Hebrew V could also be a wa, or what we would call a U. So it's actually a W, but a U. So I believe Josephus is correct when he says that the Tetragrammaton, the holy name, can be spelled with four vowels in Greek, and that those four vowels are probably I-O-U-E. We can't prove that it was I-O-U-E with any absolute definitiveness, but that's how the Romans, who were actually Israelites of the dispersion, spelled the name of their high god Jove. And since the Romans had the truth of God and turned it into a lie by creating idols in after the images of earthly things and animals, well, I'll believe that the Romans got that part correct, and that Yahweh is Jove. So I'll spell it I-O-U-E, and we would probably pronounce that Yahweh or Yahweh. So
right.
It was Yahweh.
Right, and there is no historical basis for them using any other pronunciation.
Well, no, there isn't. Not really. I mean, you might want to come up with something closer to Yahweh, which is the way Jove might have been pronounced in Latin. They didn't have silent vowels. Jove is a Victorian English rendering of the word. So it's I-O-U-E until somebody has better evidence. Now, I'm going to consider that Josephus's four vowels were I-O-U-E and pronounce it Yahweh. Because there is historical basis for that.
Right, exactly.
It's not historical basis for Jehovah or Yahushua or Yahuwah or anything crazy like that.
Right. Well, I can see Pastor Lindstedt is so-called Pastor Lindstedt. He's all over your chat room tonight.
Yeah, he's all over the chat room tonight. And some of them are probably Geronimo Visser and they're clowns. They're proving that they're Jews by trolling my chat room. It's that simple.
Right. Well, let me just say to them that no one, we here don't do that to them because they really have no substance to anything, whatever they would say, you know?
Right. Well, they've proven who they are.
All right, Bill, that's the only question I have for tonight. I hope you have a good rest of the show and Yahweh bless.
Okay, John, thank you for calling. And praise Yahweh.
Yeah, same.
Fist of Yahweh has a question in the chat room. Joseph married a daughter of a foreign god with marrying an Egyptian woman who was the daughter of a priest of On. How does that work? And let me say this, Fist of Yahweh. Moses married the daughter of a priest of Midian, and she was accepted, and so was Jethro, her father. He was a Midianite. The Midianites were children of Abraham through his wife Keturah, but it was still a quote-unquote foreign god. There were priesthoods in early times amongst all of the white nations, and Josephus's wife, there's a lot of evidence that she was actually a Shemite, because the Shemites had come into Egypt at that time, and that her father was a Shemitic priest of On. And that's been postulated by many Christian identity writers before me. I cannot disagree with it. But whether he was an Egyptian or whether he was a Shemite is really immaterial on a racial level, because they were all white descendants of Noah. Now, I lean towards him being a Shemite, and there's scriptural reasons for that, which were elucidated by Clifton Emmaheiser. If you search for the term Priest of On on Clifton's website, you'll find it. Or perhaps if you want to send me an email, I'll search for you. I just can't take the time to find that now. The wife of Joseph was not an Israelite, because of the wives of none of the patriarchs were Israelites. They were Israel. There were 12 sons. There was one daughter. They couldn't all marry one daughter, right? They all married people from the other Adamic Genesis 10 nations. And the priest of On was certainly of one of those Adamic Genesis 10 nations. Now, that she was a pagan priest, first, even in the law, which came later in Leviticus, that there are facilities allowing other Adamic people to turn from paganism and join themselves to the children of Israel. So Josephus's marriage to the priest of On doesn't really violate, to the daughter of the priest of On, doesn't really violate the word of Yahweh, being that she would have had to have been an Adamic woman. And all of the other Adamic nations were pagans. They were all pagans. And if you read the scripture, even the father and brothers of Abraham were gone off into paganism. In the book of Joshua, referencing the fathers of Abraham, Joshua says that his fathers had worshipped strange gods. So when Abraham was called, the entire Adamic race was caught up in paganism. So I hope that answers your question, Fist of Yahweh. Esau was cursed. Judah does not get a pass. Judah was actually chastised in Malachi for marrying the daughter of a strange god. The difference between Esau and Judah was that Yahweh had no mercy on Esau, and Yahweh had mercy on Judah, and Judah had legitimate offspring, so that the line of Judah could continue, and that was through Tamar. Esau tried to repent, and he went out and he got an Ishmaelite wife, but she was also not eligible for the covenant. So Esau found no repentance. The difference is that Yahweh had mercy on Judah. Yahweh did not have mercy on Judah for Judah's sake. Yahweh had mercy on Judah for the sake of the promises to Abraham and Jacob. Race mixers can repent, but if you want to be a repentant race mixer, you have to break your associations with your race mixer, with your strange wife and your strange children. That's the biblical model. In Ezra and Nehemiah, in Ezra chapter 10, the men of Israel who race mixed were commanded to put away their strange wives and those who were born of them. So that's the difference between Esau and Judah. Judah received mercy from Yahweh, not for his own sake, but for the sake of the promises to the fathers. That's the mercy that Yahweh has promised to all of Israel. I hope that answers your question. It's 20. New York, you're next. We're going to talk to guest 20 here. Hello.
Hi, hello, Rabbi Finkelschitty. You do know Brian Riddle is Sword Brethren, don't you?
Just shut this idiot up, Melissa. Guest 20 is a troll. Guest 20 is Martin Winstead proving once again that he is a filthy Jew bastard. He just can't keep himself from trolling. Northeast New York.
Can you hear me?
Hello.
Can you hear me, Bill?
Yes.
Yeah, this is David Burton. How are you?
Hello, David. Great to talk to you.
I'm really amazed at how little time it takes me to detect a troll now, or to detect a clown. It's amazing. You really have a lot of patience. I really have to hand it to you.
Well, I mean, that this filthy Jew bastard's been trolling me for years.
It's amazing.
It's
why
amazing.
Are they in this business?
He
I don't get it.
That he is of the adversary. Even if,
yes, right, yeah, that's it.
Even if I'm no good, even if I am spurious, let's assume that I'm a false teacher, I'm spurious, I'm no good. If this man is a Christian, he should move on and go do
no doubt
to build the kingdom of God and to edify his people. But
no doubt.
Because he is here trolling me, even if I'm spurious, he proves that he's a filthy Jew bastard. Because Christians don't troll. Christians don't troll other people's forums and make trouble for people. They don't
do even
it.
Think about it.
No.
No.
At all.
That's about all I had to say, Bill, for tonight. Keep doing it, and I'll talk to you later.
Well, thank you, David, and praise Yahweh. Yahweh bless.
Right. Yep. Bye-bye.
New York. Let's hear from New York. Two from New York in a row. It's not Jew York after all.
Hey, hello. Bill. Hey, Bill, it's Alan. How you doing?
Oh, Alan, great to hear from you. Yeah, you have a million stories. You can tell some of them if you want. People are loving
Well, actually, what I wanted to ask you about was, if my memory is correct, I seem to recall you saying at some point that you had met Lorraine Swift. Is that or you were in communication?
Oh, didn't meet. I'm sorry. We corresponded probably for 6 years, maybe five, while I was in prison.
Okay, well, what I was curious about was, you know, there's not a lot of information about Dr. Swift online. There are certainly a lot of recordings of his sermons and printed sermons, but I was wondering if you could share with us, you know, anything about Dr. Swift that you might have gleaned from those conversations with his wife.
Well, yeah, you know, there were some things, but... Yeah, you know, her letters, I haven't read them in 10 years, right? And I will, and I have always planned to eventually get them scanned and publish them online.
That would be great.
I do that when I get the chance. That is, the problem with Dr. Swift, and even Lorraine, what was a woman of great faith, and she supported her husband's ministry for 30 years. After he died.
Right.
Probably 35 years. Well, she had a lot of faith in the man who was officially the heir to Wesley Swift's ministry and had received all of the papers that she could get her hands on and all of the books, even though some of Wesley Swift's books supposedly disappeared or were stolen. After his death, that The man who received all of his papers and who can put things online about him is Mike Hallamore of Kingdom Identity Ministries. And I'm personally, and I don't mind saying it, I'm really disappointed with Mike Hallamore, because I even heard him on a program maybe 4 or 5 years ago with Eli James bragging about the papers that he had from Swift and Comparé. But he never puts them online. He's never lifted one finger, so far as I know, to publish this stuff online. And that these things, even though a lot of it might be trite or even might seem to worship the person rather than the work, a lot of people would be interested in these things, and they should be put online, rather than sitting in Mike Hallamore's closet or wherever he might have them. So,
right, yeah. I agree. We don't have to, like I've said many times on the forum, you know, our enemies within Christian Identity seem to exploit the reputation of these men like Swift and Comparé. They made mistakes. You know, dominion theory is a mistake, and our enemies seem to like to take the mistakes of those two men in particular and say, well, this has to be true, this has to be right, they said it. You know, I mean, I think what you do and what we do on the forum, the way that we discuss these men, you know, we don't put them on pedestals. We dissect what they said and take the good from it and point out the bad, you know, which is fine, you know.
Well, right, and we should all seek that. I don't want anybody to put me on a pedestal. I want people to examine my work critically and
right.
Identify mistakes if I've, and I'm sure there are some there, don't get me wrong, but if I've made mistakes, I would love for people to say, hey, Bill, you know, you should take another look at this. I really don't think it's that way. I think it's this way over here, and I'll show you why, and I'm willing to listen. But mistakes should be corrected in the spirit of brotherhood. The problem with most of these clowns who think that Clifton and I have made mistakes is that they want to take the mistakes and try to attack us for them right away rather than approaching us and having a dialogue about it. And if they try to attack us for them, we're naturally going to try to defend ourselves. When you attack somebody, they dig themselves in and look to justify their position. But if you dialogue with somebody, you can correct their mistakes. Now, our enemies, the people who would seek to discredit us with the works of Swift and Comparé, they're doing that same thing. Rather than dialogue over why something is a mistake, they dig themselves in and end up defending a position that ultimately is indefensible.
Yeah, they want the mistakes to be true, you know, because they have, you know, mixed race family, you know. They obviously want the mistakes to be true.
Right. They want the mistakes to be true. They don't want to correct anything because a lot of those mistakes are indefensible. I mean, I could see why Swift and Comparé opted for this 6-day, 8-day creation baloney, and that's because they themselves, in many ways, were politically correct so as not to alienate people. But regardless of that, they...
Sure, well, yeah, it's kind of like whenever Wesley Swift would mention Adolf Hitler or the Third Reich, he would often speak about that clearly and accurately, but he would always follow it because he understood that his audience probably contained, you know, people that went and fought. So he was always very careful to then add afterwards, you know, well, we don't have any, you know, briefs for Nazism, you know.
Right.
Right.
That they were very politically correct in a lot of ways, and I believe that's because they wanted to bring people to identity truth without alienating them. It's perhaps unfortunate that they were polite in some ways, but still, I mean, Comparé did get the truth out, even though he did it in a much more subtle manner in many respects. When I did the three-part series recently, just last month, on the non-Adamic races in biblical eschatology, I did highlight a Comparé paper which explicitly says that the beast nations, as he called them, which we would term the other races, the non-Adamic nations, he called them the beast nations, that they were going to the lake of fire with the tares. So he said that in at least that one place, but he never spelled it out the way we spell it out. He still understood the truth.
Right.
Perhaps, you know, it could be conjectured that these men just didn't see how bad things were going to get, because they really did expect some Armageddon to culminate in a Soviet invasion of the United States back in the 1970s. That's what they focused on.
Right.
If I was doing what I do now at that time, I'm telling you, I probably would have thought the same thing, because that's how that language in Ezekiel can seem to read. I would have thought.
Yes, I agree.
So the only reason why I can correct their mistakes is because I have a different aspect of history.
I think that especially with Swift and his preaching, and more especially in these recordings that I have found the original reel-to-reels to, he had a Friday night world events meeting every week, and they're very good, I think. You can really get a very good picture, along with these Wally Butterworth records that I've been seeking out and putting online. You really get a good picture, a very, very clear picture of what that decade was about. You know, because the 60s, early 70s, it's so romanticized, you know, in mainstream culture, the 60s. And one of the things I like about listening to those recordings is particularly the Friday night world events meetings, is it really gives you a very, very clear picture of really what was going on, as opposed to the propaganda, you know, that we're fed about the 60s and the way it's romanticized. You know?
Right, that would be very valuable. You have a lot of good, there's a lot of valuable recordings at historicalrecordings.net. There really are.
Yeah, I got to, I'm having a problem right at the moment uploading on that site, and I think we spoke actually in an email or a private message about doing something different, which I'll probably talk to you about in the future, because that site is, I'm not like a computer guy that understands really how a lot of that stuff works, and I don't want to keep bothering, you know, the guy who set it up for me. He's busy with his own thing, so I might just, look into, setting up something, along the same lines, but that functions and better. Because the latest Wally Butterworth recordings that I transferred, I for some reason can't upload them. I don't know what's going on. I have them listed. I have them uploaded and available at the file sharing service at Christogenia, so people can get them and listen to them. But and I also have acquired a new reel to reel. I haven't had a chance to unbox it and just to check it out yet. But I think the person I bought it from is my, you know, is very reliable from what I've heard. So it shouldn't be a problem, and I should be back to transferring those Wesley Swift tapes. I still have 35 more tapes that I still haven't gotten to yet.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, Bill.
Wonderful. That would be very valuable. That the I understand that the Wesley Swift recordings at Israel Elect and Christiania, that they're of really poor quality. So are the Copper A recordings, but they're the best we had at the time, and we had to go with it, right?
Well, yeah. My understanding is that most of the recordings of Wesley Swift that are online are from cassette copies. They're from cassettes of cassettes of cassettes, and some of them are pretty horrific. What I have is the original reel-to-reels that came from Swift's ministry. And for all I know, that could be Swift's handwriting on the boxes. I don't really know. But the 60 or so tapes that myself and a couple of other fellows from Stormfront, when these were offered to me, it was about four of us all chipped in and bought this collection. But these are the original reels that came from Lancaster, California. These are the tapes that Swift himself sent out. And even though some of them have some issues, I'm actually going to try. As far as I know, some of the recordings that I have on my website, the audio problems, it's inherent in the tape. But I am going to try to redo some of those. I'm going to check them out on this new machine and see if that helps. I don't know. From what I've heard from his recordings, he was sending out a lot of tape, and he was using these high-speed duplicators. So even from the get-go, you know, those high-speed duplicators are very, you know, those things, you know, those really are not, the quality gets compromised sometimes, especially if you don't keep up the maintenance. So it's possible that some of the sound quality issues are on the original tapes because of the duplication process. Most of them sound pretty good, and the ones that don't have the kind of wobbly sound, you know, really do sound a lot better than those, you know, generated cassette copies floating around. So, you know, that's why I really want to get back to transferring this stuff.
Well, we'll pray for your success. That'd be a wonderful thing. It really would. I hope you're successful at cleaning some of that up and giving us better recordings. I have that. That's a note. I have a mental note to say now, Alan, I have other people out there that have told me that they have reel-to-reel tapes of Swift and or Compare, and I wish that they would send them to me, because I'll make sure they get it into your hands, because you've done a lot of excellent work with material of that type and getting it online.
That would be great.
We'll hear this program. So
I really want to find the tape of the sermon entitled Christianity and the Ku Klux Klan. The transcript for it is online, and I have the recordings from the week before, and I think also the week after. But that's a hole in the sound archive. Is that one particular sermon, which I think is really interesting. It's really good. Christianity and the Ku Klux Klan. I think it was from Halloween, I think it was October 31st, 65. I'd like to get the audio for that.
Okay. Well,
all right, Bill.
I hope you make out, Alan. I know that you're diligent and you're not going to give up, that's for sure.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. Take care.
Thank you. Praise you.
Bye-bye.
Sugar Cookie, I don't really know enough about Lithuanian history to give an early background. I'm sorry, I don't. The Lithuanians were both Germanic and Slavic. I am sure that they are. I've known some Lithuanians that were upstanding white men and fine specimens of our race. And I just can't trace them back to the particular Scythian migrations or any part of it. That's... You know, Eastern European history in the medieval period and the early Christian period is very, very poorly recorded, and we just can't make a lot of the solid connections that we would like to as to precisely which tribe some of the Germanic tribes came from. So it can't be done. I would like to give you more than that. I'm sorry, I can't. The Estonians are mentioned by Tacitus in his Germania. The Estonians are a neighboring people to the Lithuanians, but they're not Lithuanian. Mona Montgomery. Let's hear from Mona.
Yeah, hello. Hi.
Hello.
Yeah, hi. Nice to... This is just a great show you're doing. This is the best call-in show we've ever had. I really love it. And I did have several questions, but I'll just start with one. You may know that I'm in close communication with Southworth and also Martin, and I end up talking about you a lot with them and defending your position against them, and I want to make sure that I understand you. And if I'm wrong, I want you to correct me. They say, let's start with Southworth. Southworth says that you claim there is no devil, which I know not to be true.
That's absolutely crazy that I would claim that.
Right. And so he told me, well, call him up and ask him. And so that's what I'm doing. And he says that you say, and this I tend to believe you do think, because I do think this anyway, that the Garden of Eden story is an allegory and is not literally correct. Is that true or not? Is that what you think or is that not what you think?
Well, the Garden of Eden story is clearly allegory that represents an act of race mixing, an act of fornication.
That's totally what I think also. And I think that the sex between the serpent and Eve is an allegory for sex between a white woman and a non-white, which produces the wrong seed, which becomes a threat to our race. Is that what you think?
Well, yes, that is what I believe, and that non-white was related to the fallen angels, and those fallen angels collectively are the devil and Satan.
I see.
They are collectively, so they are the devil. Now, we don't know what happened, and I get asked this sometimes, to the original spirits of the fallen angels. We don't know what happened to them. It's just not material to us to know what happened to them. But we do know, and I have taught from the Enoch literature and from Scripture, that demons in the spiritual realm are the spirits of bastards created by the race mixing of the fallen angels. And that's demons in the spiritual realm, but they're not to be confused with the original devil and Satan. Now, all of the offspring of these fallen angels who are here on earth today, all of them are collectively the devil and Satan. So there is a devil, and there was a devil. But Satan is not in heaven now, and that's why some of these clowns say that I don't believe in Satan. But Revelation chapter 12 makes it very clear, as does Luke chapter 10, that Satan is not in heaven now.
Okay, so let me clarify, just so that we know what you and I do not agree on. You believe that Eve had sex with a member of a group of entities that you refer to as the fallen angels. Is that correct?
Well, them or their offspring, it doesn't matter.
Right. And I maintain that Eve had sex with I go with the KKK theory, which is that she had sex with a witch doctor or... the biggest, baddest Negro in the plantation, or any other. In other words, in my opinion, it was a human being. So you and I disagree on that, right?
I've also taught that the other races come from the fallen angels.
Oh.
Don't necessarily disagree on that.
No, that we don't disagree then. Okay. That's interesting. So you think the other races, namely the Negroes, the Chinks, and the mixed races,
None of them were mentioned as being created by God. None of them.
Right, right. That's a new idea for me. Okay.
They are all...
all an angel progeny.
They're all demonic in nature, and they've all been worshiping the serpents and the dragons from the dawn of time.
Nice point.
There's many reasons. There's reasons that are anthropological. All these other races appear after the original Cro-Magnons and Neanderthals appear in the
anthropological. I want to point out something that is getting lost because the Jews have completely covered it up, and it's terribly important to me. There is a humanoid who's fully, actually, he goes back a million years. He's been dug up in East Anglia, which is only a few miles from London, and the Jews are claiming it's a Neanderthal, but that's only because they were able to destroy the University of East Anglia with a bunch of concocted accusations and force them to change their website, which prior to this Jewish teardown said that this was a different hominid than any of the other hominids, and they also have found and have dug up fully human remains that date back 800,000 years.
If fallen angels were clearly here before our race, and if we had the remains of original fallen angels, we would have to identify them as fully human and probably close to us in their, I don't believe they were exactly like us, but probably very close to us in their physiognomy.
Okay, let's see, another question from, this comes from Southworth. He claims, and it's a very interesting point, and I like it, that anyone who gets written in the genealogy of the Old Testament has to have been Adamic or even possibly Israelite. I guess I'm getting confused. But anyway, should not be confused with a non-white, because if they were not white, they would not have made it into the genealogy. And what this does is it changes some of the perception of the relationships between the families in the Old Testament, giving more credence. Oh, somebody, David Burton agrees with this. And Keith says that there were many more white people in the region than we realize, and that, but I can't remember what the rest of the point was.
Well, I've always taught that. I have a paper, The Race of Genesis 10, right? They were all white. Even Canaan was white, but Canaan was cursed, and his descendants went off into race mixing at an early time, especially with the Kenites and the Rephaim. But even Canaan was white.
Okay, great. I think that is what Keith says. I don't know why he keeps saying you don't agree with that. Okay.
Were white. If they weren't white, then God's a liar, because it's not kind after kind, right? All of the children of Noah were originally white. I explained that in a paper on my website. It's one of my most read papers, The Race of Genesis 10.
And I think Keith maintains that Shem, Ham, and Japheth were all pure white as well.
Well, they were the patriarchs. They had to all be white.
Okay, so see, I don't know if Keith's listening, but see, Keith, I told you. Okay, so that's 2 points. That was right on. And I'm always fighting with Keith over you. And the other thing, yeah.
Yeah, you know, Keith and I had some bad blood a long time ago, and I'll tell you what's happening with Keith. He's not listening because he dislikes me, and he's not listening to me honestly when he listens. I wish he would listen to me honestly, because I've seen Keith Southworth misquote and misrepresent me. Now, we may not agree on everything. We disagree on a lot of things, but, you know, a lot of things that he thinks we disagree on, we really don't. He just doesn't.
No, I know. You're so much. I've told him that. I said, you guys are so close together. It's just strange that you fight like this. And I mean him fighting with you. One last thing. He claims that he can prove that it was the devil who had sex with Eve, and that it's not an allegory, because the revelation says that something, 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 that old serpent, the devil.
Well, right. But he's taking something that is indeed an allegory, and he wants the old serpent. That old serpent is definitely linked to the fallen angels. There's no doubt.
Got it. I totally understand. William, I totally understand what you're saying. It is pointing to the allegorical identification of those who had sex with Eve, who was an Now, do you think that Adam and Eve were real people?
Well, yeah, you know, yes, I do, because there had to be a first man, Adam, and because all of the scripture later on says that Adam was a real, tangible person. So,
right.
I believe
but
about
the allegory
is that any member of those fallen angels that fell in Revelation 12, any one of that group was a serpent.
Got it. I do understand.
If kind is after kind, right, then all of their descendants are serpents. And that's what we see when we get to the New Testament. Now, there's an entire tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Not just a serpent. And the serpent offered Adam and Eve fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Which they partook of.
It could have been any member of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which is all of these primordial descendants of these fallen angels. That's how I look at it, which Adam and Eve could have had sex with.
Right. So the knowledge of good and evil is the seductive curiosity of wanting to know what it's like to have sex with a non-white and learning the hard way that was evil.
That could be true allegorically, right? But
yes.
I see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as a race of beings who knew good and revolted from God. Therefore, they were cast out of heaven and learned evil. Because they learned evil and did evil, they were cast out of heaven.
So those white let me see if I understand you. Those white people who have sex with non-whites comprise the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their progeny are the branches from that tree.
Right, because they've joined themselves to that tree.
Okay, great.
There's two trees in the garden. There's the tree of life, that's Christ and his race, Adam and Eve and their descendants, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the fallen angels, the devil, Satan. These are not proper names. They define any one member of the group, or they define the entire group.
Right, and that shows what the big basic dual seed line argument is, that there's this tree with its branches, and there's this other tree with its branches.
Right. And it's not only Cain. It's every member of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil would be part of the seed of the serpent. I mean, your descendants are your seed, but so is your sister, and so is your brother. They're your seed, too.
That's right. And so it's everyone who is not white is from that tree.
Thank you, Mona.
Thank you, Bill. Okay. I'll hang up now.
Appreciate it. Thanks for calling.
Bye.
Thanks for calling. Okay. Somebody wants to know, how come the ancient bastards, Hunter, thank you, Hunter, how come the ancient bastards had spirits, which are now demons? Well, I can't explain that, but, you know, and I can't explain how or whether other races today don't have spirits, right? But they aren't the spirit of God. They're not the spirit of Yahweh, and only the spirits from Yahweh have eternal life, and bastard spirits are promised to be destroyed. They do not have eternal life. So Jude could be calling them twice dead, because once they die physically, well, Yahweh disposes of their spirits. We don't know that, whether or not that's true, because we can't see it. But what Jude could be saying could refer to that as well as to the fact that they don't have spirits. So whether they have bastard spirits or not, which are corruptions of Yahweh's creation, is immaterial, they're twice dead any way you look at it, because Yahweh said in the book of Enoch that he was going to exterminate all the bastards and the spirits of the watchers. So the bastard spirits are all going to be destroyed. That's their final fate. The spirits which are of God, they're going to have eternal life. There's no doubt. That's what the book teaches. Is there any info if the rebellion in the angelic creation was that the rebellious angels created non-whites to worship them first? No, there is messages in Paul of Tarsus and elsewhere that the fallen angels are the authors of idolatry, but there's no info that says that they created non-whites for any particular reason. Okay, we're going to take one more call, and that's Northeast and... Well, I think we have two more people on. I'm going to try to get you both in if you're quick, because it's getting late. Northeast Pennsylvania.
Hi, William.
Hello.
William, hi, this is Sheila.
Hello, Sheila.
Hi, how are you? I was in your chat room. Listen, I know, like, I respect, like, you know, when you say that you can call up, and even if you don't agree, you know, if you're nice, you know, that you'll at least hear me out.
Well, of course.
And I really respect that with all my heart. But, you know, regarding the fallen angels and the miscegenation and all that, what are your beliefs then, like, on Luke 10:18, when Yeshua Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heaven?
Yes.
I know you're not going to agree with me, but I my beliefs on this, I'm not trying to make anyone believe like I believe either, but in my heart, you know, I believe that Satan, that means adversary. He went against Yahweh. I believe that all the angels were created, all the heavenly hosts, and that because Yahweh is perfect, he could not make anything but perfection.
Well, that's true, but those angels chose to rebel.
Exactly. I agree 100% with you there. Absolutely. Just like Eve, like Adam and Eve, when Yahweh specifically told them not to partake of that that evil tree, and they went against him, and they rebelled as well.
Right.
And so... But basically, I just wanted to bring that out because I truly believe that, can I ask you please then about Lucifer? Because I read a long time ago that somebody in the Catholic religion, I forget who it was now, gave Satan the name Lucifer. Do you know anything about that? To clarify?
Well, Lucifer only appears in the Bible one time. It's in Isaiah 14. And it's a name for the king of Babylon, and it says, thou art a man.
Yeah, you're right.
It's
yeah.
A name, it's a title given to a man. And Lucifer is simply a term which means light bearer. And the ancient kings, they thought that they were the sun incarnate, that they were light bearers. That's why in the Revelation, we see that ultimately Yahshua Christ is the bright and morning star, because only he is the true light.
Okay, well, thank you so very much. I'm grateful that you allowed me to have this time. I'll let the other callers, because I know the time is short, but thank you very much.
Thank you, Sheila. Thank you for calling, and praise Yahweh. We'll see you soon.
Yahweh bless.
I think we have one more call. Do we have one more call? Northeast and North Central Pennsylvania. Oh, no, they were the same call. They're both Sheila. I'm sorry. I thought it was two. Okay, it's late already. This is a very fast 2 hours, and I'm going to end it here. I want to thank everybody who participated. I hope I got to most of the questions. I know that Bob's email, there's 2 questions left. I'll try to work them into my programs the next week or two, and we'll answer those too. Praise Yahweh. Thank you, everybody, for participating. And I'll be here tomorrow night with Sven Longshanks of the Daily Stormer and his other websites. I don't even know if I can pronounce the words. ArianIsrael.wordpress.com and the Daily Stormer and Fast Sovereign Weltanschauung. The websites will be linked on the program announcement at Christogenia.org and on the program when it's posted. Tomorrow night, Sven Longshanks. Thank you, everybody. And good night. Praise Yahweh. And to hell with all you trolls.